Well, I know I've said this before in various sermons and sermonettes over the years, but please bear with me while I say it again right now. It appears to me that if one of God's true biblical doctrines has not been preached for a while, it seems that we can, if we're not very careful, start into thinking that it might not still be in force, or that the church's view on it might not be as strict as it once was, or that it might be okay, might be just okay to sidle up just a little bit closer to it. And I say this today, brethren, with regards, of course, to Christmas. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. There's no brand new scriptures today. You know all of these very well. For those who have been around God's church for many years, a lot of this is going to be repetition, but for some of us, it's going to be brand new too. So in Deuteronomy 12, shortly after the Lord had made mention of his true holy days, he gave this command in verse 28. Verse 28, observe and hear all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Okay, so we ask the question, what is good and right in the eyes of our Lord God? And what is not good and right? What is unright, unrighteous? Well, the Lord God tells us through Moses as he continues. Verse 29. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, as they did, you know, initially in the land of Canaan, and later as they migrated through Europe and beyond, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them, by following their examples, after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, brethren, please note that, which he hates, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. So let's get one thing straight here, brethren. Christ hates Christmas. Christ hates Christmas. It's an abomination. It's one of the abominations to the Lord. The Lord God, and yes, our Lord Jesus and God the Father, both of them hate Christmas. And they hate it with a passion. They hate it to the extent that they call it, and it's like, abominations. And they hate it to the extent that they equate this kind of abomination as equivalent to the ancient Canaanites sacrificing of their children by burning them in fires. It doesn't get much worse than that. Verse 32. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Do it. You shall not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And brethren, if we start straying too close to the acceptance of Christmas, I fear that we could very well be diminishing from these commands and these stern warnings of our eternal God. But what if we can't totally avoid it? Okay, you know, granted, there may be circumstances where some Church of God members and especially those still in the work world or the college or the school world, might have to come into a bit closer contact with Christmas stuff, if you will, a bit closer contact than they'd really like to. And I'll just give you an example of this, because I had the same problem myself in the past. One time when I was with the union in BC Tel, which is now Telus, I was on strike, so I had a temporary job with London Drugs. And it was a very menial job at the very bottom of the barrel, and I think God wants her to teach me some humility or something like that. But one day during the Christmas period, I was caught right off guard when my boss instructed me to sort out all the Christmas lights. All the Christmas lights, which had become all mixed up, you know, due to customers rummaging through them. But as I knew that there was no other barrel bottom employee available to do such lowly work that day, I just had to bite the bullet and do it. Didn't want to, but I had to do it. But still, if any of you run into similar embarrassing problems, if there's any way that you can get out of them, you know, similar uncomfortable tasks, then you should do your best to do so. Planning ahead is strongly recommended. And back when I was back at my proper full-time job in Telus's engineering department, or BC Tel as it was back then, I used to try to pre-arrange to book time off in the days immediately preceding and following the Christmas break. But if that wasn't possible, perhaps due to many other employees having booked time off at that same time, I usually arrange to get out of town and to do some work away from the office there. And I realize that not every working Church of God member has the same luxury that I enjoyed. In other words, the freedom to set my own work schedule and my own work agenda. But even so, I'm pretty sure that every Church of God member who is still working does have the freedom to refuse, to politely and respectfully refuse to attend work Christmas functions, work Christmas parties. Over the years, you know, I've heard church members in various church groups trying to justify their attendance at, you know, Christmas functions by saying, well, it's not really for Christmas. It's just the boss's way of thanking us for the work we've done during the year. And this is just the most convenient time to fit it in. Don't you believe it? It's a Christmas party. And as soon as you get there, you'll know it's a Christmas party. So take courage, put your big boy pants on, or your big girl pants on, and respectfully decline. But what if your boss or a fellow employee asks you why you're declining? Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Very well-known scripture as well. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And of course, you know, that's the proper meekness and fear of God, you know, not of the person who's asking you. So be prepared in advance by knowing God's word, and we know God's word through regular daily Bible study. And it's often a good idea to make our daily Bible study topical. In other words, relevant to the time then present. So, for example, at the time prior to God's true holy days, but also prior to the world's bogus holidays. So, back to the possible invitations to work Christmas parties or functions. If anyone asks you why, simply tell them that you don't keep Christmas. And if they ask you why you don't keep it, tell them, no, I'm not Jewish, you know, I've been asked that before, I'm not Jewish. Tell them, no, you're a Christian, you are a true Christian, and that you solidly believe that the Holy Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, constitute the written word of God. And most importantly, that you keep the very same annual holy days that Jesus Christ kept. And the conversation will usually end right there. But if it doesn't, and if they request more information, you never know, that could be, might be, an indication of an opportunity for you to obey Jesus' command to all of his brothers and sisters in Matthew chapter 28. And you know the scripture very well. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So it might be what Warren calls a segue into that. I always think of a segue as one of those funny bikes. That, you know. Anyway, as this season can be, you know, frustratingly uncomfortable for many of God's people, probably all of God's people, what should we do? And should we, as some have done, taken this command of Jesus in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, you can turn there if you like, taking this command of Jesus totally, 100% literally, and this is Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Now, some Christians, both professing and true Christians, have done this over the years. They've come out of her, come out of the world by barricading themselves in communes and the like. There's actually Church of God groups that have done that. But please turn to John chapter 17 and let's reread a very well-known section of Jesus' Passover night prayer, which refers first of all to his first disciples and then secondly to all future true Christians. John chapter 17 and verse 11. And now, actually in a few days' time, I am no more in the world. See that this in the world is repeated over and over again here. But these, Jesus's first disciples, these are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name these whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. These that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, Judas, of course, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13. And now, in a few days' time, come I to you. In other words, I'm getting out. I'm coming out of the world. And these things I speak in the world, you know, I'm coming out, so I've got to speak these things now, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And imagine when Jesus gave this prayer, that at least the Apostle John was there and heard every detailed word of it. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the disciples, they're in it, but they're not of it. So please Notice Jesus' next request of his Father, verse 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. And then a repetition for emphasis. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so God the Father sent Jesus into the world, even so have I, Jesus, also sent them into the world. And finally, Jesus extends all of this to all truly called and converted future members of his true church, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, his first disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So, obviously, it's more than just, it's everyone that truly believes on Jesus. It's everyone that obeys him, obeys his holy laws, including all 10 of his 10 commandments, and follows his perfect example as best we can. So just like Jesus' first disciples, we are still in the world, but we are not of it. For mere physical survival these days, but also to be able to participate in the preaching of the gospel, which we just read, and to be good Christian examples in Jesus' name, we have to some limited extent, interface with the people of the world, just as Jesus and his disciples had to do. But also, just like Jesus and his first disciples, there are times when we must separate ourselves from the world. And, of course, we must separate ourselves from them generally in the way that the majority of our free time and association should be with our spiritual brothers and sisters. But we also must separate ourselves more completely at specific times. On the one hand, on God's weekly Sabbaths and annual holy days, and on the completely opposite hand, during the world's bogus holiday seasons. Now, you switch on your TV or radio at this time of the year, pick up your phone and look at what's on your phone there, you'll frequently hear the term the spirit of Christmas. And brethren, there certainly is a spirit of Christmas. And it's so very easy for even us to fall foul of it. And if you don't think so, just how many times, at this time of the year, have you come out of your grocery store after hearing the endless stream of Christmas muzak, which they started to play every day after Halloween, just after Halloween. And you told yourself, well, those songs, they don't affect me. But then you catch yourself humming Frosty the Snowman, or rocking around the Christmas tree. You hear it so much that it gets in there, and that's part of the deception. So once again, there definitely is a spirit of Christmas. And the professing Christian world would disagree, and they don't know it, but the Christmas spirit is not the Holy Spirit of Jesus and his Father, nor does it have any connection with them whatsoever. Quite the opposite. According to the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but the Christmas spirit is like the filthy spiritual water that comes out, that emanates from the being who has deceived the whole world. And that being is spewing that filthy spiritual water out of his mouth like a flood. Not only to keep the whole world engulfed, you know, the world who he already has under his firm grip, but he's primarily directing that flood after us brethren, after the spiritual woman of God's true church. Again, we read about her in Revelation chapter 12. We don't have to turn there now. And he directs that flood at us in his annual wintertime attempt to cause the woman of his true church to be carried away by that flood. So, brethren, that Christmas spirit is the unholy spirit of Antichrist. And therefore, in many respects, it is also, if it's the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, it is also Antichrist's commandments. And for the remainder of the sermon today, I'd like to take a look with you at how the Christmas spirit is in direct opposition to God's Ten Commandments. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll go through, we won't go through all of them, we'll go through some of them that are most applicable. Let's begin with verse 3, commandment number 1. You shall have no other gods before me. So as we've already seen, brethren, the spirit of Christmas is not the spirit of the true worship of Jesus Christ or of God the Father. Rather, it is the spirit of the worship of the one who the Apostle Paul referred to as the God of this world, the God of this present world, of this present age, obviously Satan the devil. It is also the spirit of the worship of Satan's deaf, dumb, blind and lifeless representatives in the form of those heathen so-called gods, you know, small g, other than the true God, capital G. And this means that those people who keep Christmas are in effect, even though ignorantly, they are worshipping one or more false gods. And we'll see the detail of that in a minute. Let's go to commandment number 2. And this is a big one, brethren. Verse 4. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So not so many thousands left anymore, brethren, who truly love the Lord God and God the Father, and who keep his commandments. So when we read this, this prohibition of graven images, what first comes to my mind at this time of the year are the many depictions that we frequently see around Christmas time, both pictures and sculptures of Jesus as a newborn baby in the arms of his mother Mary. But brethren, when you consider the timing and you look into the history, you'll see that those images accurately replicate the Egyptians' idolatrous worship of a female deity, Isis, and his son, Horus. If you look them up on the internet, you just, Google them and look for images, you know, click on images, and you'll see hundreds of pictures of this heathen mother god with her baby son. And that's where this comes from. So the ownership of any such pictures or sculptures in this way they are at odds with this second commandment. But also at odds with the second commandment are all the Christmas trees and the Yule logs and the holly and the mistletoe and the poinsettias. And so what I'd like to do now, I want to read you a few quotes on these things from Wikipedia. Nothing wrong with Wikipedia. It's a good source. So is the quote anyway. The symbolic use of evergreen trees, wreaths and garlands was a practice observed in various ancient cultures. It says, among European pagans, reverence of trees was particularly significant and persisted after their conversion to Christianity, professing Christianity, of course. The ancient Romans decorated their houses with trees and greenery during Saturnalia, a midwinter festival honoring Saturn, who was the god of agriculture. Still in the quote here, some early Christian, again, professing Christian writers such as Tertullian criticized Christians, professing Christians, who participated in such festivals, viewing these practices as inconsistent with Christian beliefs. So, and in this one thing, brethren, in this one thing, at least old Tertullian was dead right. Please bookmark Exodus chapter 20, and let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1. Most of you will be very familiar with this. Some may not be. Jeremiah 10 and verse 1. Hear you the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. And brethren, that includes us. It includes us. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. Now that dismay at the signs of heaven would include the worship of the summer and winter solstices, and the worship of the sun and the moon and the planets, including Saturn. For the heathen are dismayed at them. And brethren, so many of the spiritual Gentiles of today are dismayed at them too. For the verse 3, for the customs of the people are vain, for one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe, with the axe, they deck it with silver and gold, and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. You know, why would it move? Why would they think that it's going to move? They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne, got to be carried, because they cannot go, they can't move of themselves. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Okay, so we might apply that to a Christmas tree. Some people say, well, no, maybe it's not a Christmas tree, maybe it's a totem pole kind of thing, you know, whatever. It's the same thing here. And yet, you know, in our supposedly enlightened 21st century, we see probably millions of people around the world buying and decorating evergreen trees and plants at this time of year. Let's go back to Wikipedia there to continue with this. So quoting from Wikipedia, some present-day Christmas customs and traditions, such as the Yule log and others, may have connections to older pagan Yule traditions. It says the origin of the folk custom of the Yule log may ultimately derive from Proto-Indo-European religion, as similar traditions have been recorded in Albanian, Celtic, Germanic, Baltic, and Slavic paganism. Paganism, brethren, among others. Continuing, Yule, Y-U-L-E, is a winter festival historically observed, now listen to this, by various northern Europeans, Germanic peoples, want to be involved with these? Heathens, Wiccans, Neo-Pagans, Lavean Satanists. It says a winter festival that was incorporated from these people, the Wiccans and the Satanists, into Christmas during the Christianization of the Germanic peoples. That's where it comes, that's where all this comes from. In present times, still continuing now in this article, in present times, adherents of some new religious movements, such as modern Germanic paganism, celebrate Yule. Modern Germanic paganism celebrate Yule, but independently of the Christian festival. Still in the quote, the Druids, okay, going even further back beyond Roman times, way back into prehistoric times, the Druids held that leaves of holly offered protection against evil spirits and thus wore holly in their hair. And been very comfortable. In some traditions of Wicca, the Holly King is one of the faces of the sun god. That becomes important in a couple of minutes here. Mistletoe is relevant to several cultures. Pagan cultures regarded the white berries as symbols of male fertility. Mistletoe may also have played an important role in Druidic mythology. It is possible that mistletoe was originally associated with human sacrifice. End quote. So, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, we read that all trees and all plants were created by the Lord God for our proper use. And God, it says, and God saw that it was good. You can read that, you can find that. But it is the improper use that is sternly and strictly forbidden by God. And in this very regard of displaying these evergreens during this season, God gives us a short but very simple, important and very relevant warning from our Lord God by the pen of the Apostle Paul. And if you can turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, very, very short sentence here, very short warning: abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay, let's go back to Exodus 20 and move on. Exodus chapter 20 back there. And let's go to God's third commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So one of God's names in the Greek is Christos, and it means anointed or anointed one. And it's usually anglicized in modern times into the English name Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T. In the Hebrew, it's Mashiach, M-A-S-H-I-Y-A-C-H, which is usually anglicized into the English Messiah. And they are two sacred names for Jesus. And this sacred name of Christos or Mashiach, of our names of our Lord and Savior, has been hijacked and it's been blasphemously applied to the supposed birthday of a heathen idolatrous deity. So I read up on this a little bit, because I was a bit hazy on it. I hadn't studied it for quite a while. December the 21st is usually the date of the winter solstice. Sometimes it's on the 22nd, and it, you know, can vary depending on where on earth you are actually at the time. So December the 21st, and it And it was the date was accurately known and chosen by the ancient heathen peoples. And I always think about Newgrange in Ireland there, that every year, right on the day of the winter solstice, the beam of the rising sun goes right down that chamber that they constructed, you know, that goes right down through there. And it was accurately known by them, and it was chosen by them thousands of years before Jesus' birth. I think they built, Newgrange goes back to like 5,000, no, about 3,000 BC, so about 5,000 years old. So, you know, 3,000 years before Jesus. And it was still, that winter solstice was still celebrated by the pagan Romans in their festival of Saturnalia. So around that time, the 21st or 22nd, and all through that time, they kept as a week-long festival of Saturnalia. And that, once again, we read this before, in their worship of one of their top gods, Saturn. But on December the 25th, they worshipped their number one god, and that was Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun. And they celebrated that, and they worshipped him in a festival called, in Latin, Dies Natalis Solis Invicti, which means the day of the birth of the invincible sun, on December the 25th. And that's why Christmas is kept on December the 25th. Okay, we can skip over, still in Exodus 20, we can skip over the fourth and the fifth commandments, and we can group the sixth and the seventh and the eighth commandments under a few brief statements to keep it short now. Verse 13, you shall not kill. 14, you shall not commit adultery. 15, you shall not steal. What's this got to do with Christmas? If you do a bit of research on it, brethren, take a bit of time and ask the questions, you know, in Google if you want, you'll see that more gross immorality, more marriage and family breakups, and more thefts, family violence, murders, and deaths caused by impaired drivers occur during this Christmas season than at any other time of the year. And I looked that up in various sources there over the last couple of days. Let's move on to commandment number 9. So verse 16 now. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And when Jesus mentioned that, in a young man came to him in an attempt at self-justification, and famously asked Jesus, "Yeah, but who's my neighbor?" You know, maybe that question was a reasonable one in you know, certain aspects of it. And if it was, you know, can we consider little children as our neighbors? And if we can, is it okay year after year for their parents and their grandparents to tell them blatant lies about some old man with a name similar to Satan's name, flying around the whole world in one night, climbing down everyone's chimney, whether they've got a chimney or not, dropping off billions of free presents to every single one of the world's billions of children? Now, most modern Israelites might think of this as a harmless annual fib, you know. But our Lord God demands that his people always speak the truth. Always speak the truth. And I'm no psychiatrist or psychologist, but I know that such lies can have huge, long-lasting, and morally damaging effects on the fragile, innocent minds of little children. I've got a niece. She was well into her teens when she said to me one time, I don't think so, but I'm really not sure whether Santa Claus really still exists, you know. It's in the teens. And I, you know, yeah, okay. It can be long-lasting, brethren, those things. And you might know, you might have read this quote, and this is from a little boy who, when he just discovered that Santa Claus is a myth, apparently exclaimed something to the effect of, well, if they lied to me about this, I need to be looking into this Jesus Christ business as well. I think that was quoted in the Plain Truth About Christmas there from Herbert Armstrong. Last but certainly not least, the 10th commandment, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You know, we've already seen lots of that going on at this time of year. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And how cleverly Satan has capitalized on the modern advertising profession to ensure that gullible human beings continue to disobey the Lord's 10th commandment, and especially so at this time of year. Herbert W. Armstrong frequently used to teach that God's way is the way of give, the way of give, but that Satan's way is the way of get. It's all about, what am I going to get for Christmas? What am I going to get, you know, for Christmas? What did you get for Christmas? And Herbert Armstrong's teachings, very true generally, but even more so during the silly season. So more than any other time of year, 'tis the season to be coveting. So switch the TV on. Hey, 'tis the season to buy yourself a new car. Yeah, you know, $60,000 to spare. Hey, 'tis the season to go out and buy your wife an expensive piece of jewelry, you know. And finally, 'tis the season for, hey, Dad, how come all I got was this lousy $3,000 laptop when you bought my sister Gertrude a ticket to the Taylor Swift concert? So, you know, I made that up. You know. But coveting is alive and well in our modern Israelitish nations. So let's leave it with that, brethren. And in conclusion, brethren, let's beware of the evil spirit of Christmas. Let's avoid getting anywhere even close to it. Let's beware of the temptation to be sidling up to it. And at this time of year, let's obey Jesus' admonition to come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins.